Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.
2 Kings 7 is a story about Elisha in a town, and basically the town has been surrounded by the Syrians, and things have gotten really, really bad in the town. So much so that they're eating each other's babies, okay? So there's a story of a woman who comes to the king, and she's like, help me, because my neighbor came to me and said, we're so hungry, can we boil your baby today, and then tomorrow we boil mine? And then obviously the lady who had the suggestion ran away with her baby and disappeared on the second day. So, okay, how's that for a sermon intro? And then what? But that's how bad it got. That's how bad it got in that town. And the king comes to Elisha and he's like, hey, this is all your fault. We're going to behead you. And what does Elisha say? He says, tomorrow this time, wheat is going to sell for like a really, really low price. Where at that time it was saying even a donkey's head sold for so much silver. Because, like, imagine that's all there was to eat. Like, you guys thought egg shortage was bad, but no food, because the town has been cut off. There is zero food available, that they're eating whatever is left over to eat. And Elisha says, tomorrow this time, flour is going to be so available, it's going to sell for next to nothing. And the king's bodyguard, who actually came to behead him, he says, hey, that's not possible. Even if the windows of heaven are opened up. Remember I read in Malachi about the windows of heaven? So even if the windows of heaven are opened up, that's not possible. And so then there's two lepers or a couple of lepers outside of town. Those are people with a skin disease. I didn't say leopards. Okay. Two lepers. And they're so hungry, they decide the next morning, or in the middle of the night, actually, they're so hungry, they decide, well, they're going to go to the Syrian army to get food. Because either they're going to die outside anyway, and they might as well just go to the Syrians and ask for food. And if they get killed, then they're killed. And what do they find? They find that the angels of God have confused the Syrian army. They hear the sound of chariots. They hear the sound of an army. And they flee. And so it's written so descriptively that these two came to the campsite and all they heard were the sound of their donkeys and goats tied to the post. Like this peaceful environment, and the army's gone, and they've ran and they've left everything. They've left their food, they've left their silver, they've left their clothes, they've left their animals, they've left everything and fled. And so these guys are like, well, that's awesome, and they start eating and they start, you know, collecting silver and gold and stashing it, and while they're busy with that, they realize this isn't right. This is not right. And so they say, well, let's go back and let's go tell the king what's taken place. And so that night the king goes, well, I think this is a trap. I think they're trapping us. The Syrian army is actually hiding in the bushes around the camp, and we all come out knowing that we're hungry. When we come out, they're gonna jump on us and kill us anyway. So they send messages and they find out that it's true. And there's such a rush through the city gates to get to food that morning that the king's bodyguard, the king's guys, who said it's not possible, was trampled to death. Because Elisha had said, You will see it, but you won't eat of it. You won't taste of it. Okay. It's not the first story they tell you in children's church, I know. But worship night about a month ago, I just felt so strong and unctioning on the story again. And I felt God saying, watch and see how inflation is going to disappear. Watch and see how the things that are constraining our economy are going to disappear. And there's some who are going to say, I don't believe it. They're going to see it, but they're not going to taste it then. And so we've got to believe that there's something coming. There's something that's going to dramatically alter in a moment, in a change, in a twinkling of an eye, so that we can receive that which we are hoping for, that which we're trusting for. I just want to just stop on the story and quickly just highlight three things quickly. The first is the bodyguard or the king's servant's response. He said, if the Lord should open the windows of heaven, it's not possible. That word windows of heaven, the word windows in Hebrew refers actually to sluice gates. And so, how many of you know how a sluice gate works? Anyone been to the Harib Dam or a big dam when there's a flood? But basically, there is a lot of water stored up already. And then when it floods, it fills up even more. And at a point, they've got to open up the gates and let it go. That's what God wants to do. So, know that town, that morning, there was a sluice gate opened and food flooded in. Wealth flooded in. Richness flooded in. But God wants to do the same in our life. So just see that picture of a sluice gate. And if you haven't seen God's kingdom, His blessing poured out completely in your life, if you're still trusting for something, know that there's a sluice gate that opens at a specific time. Because God said in Malachi, prove me, will I not open the sluice gates and pour out my blessing upon you? I think it's only KG. KG is the only believer in the room. Guys, do you hear what I'm saying? God says, prove me and test me. Will I not open the sluice gates? You read, open the windows of heaven, and you see this person opening a window. And a little robin flies away. But actually, it's a powerful opening of sluice gates. Why? Because in Malachi it says so much so that you won't be able to contain it. Am I speaking to the right church? Can I see anyone in the room want to receive an outpouring of blessing so much so that you can't contain it? Okay, all right. Now we're with us. Okay. Now, in Isaiah 59, verse 19, it says, when the enemy comes in like a flood. So, the enemy surrounded this town like a flood and restricted the source of life. What does God say? He says, when the enemy comes in like a flood. Any one of you felt sometimes like the enemy has come in like a flood? Anyone in this room? Okay? So, sometimes we go through things where it feels like the enemy has come in like a flood. But God says, I will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. And then in the Amplified it says, and this excites me, for he will come in like a rushing stream, which the breath of the Lord which the breath of the Lord drives. Oh, guys. So when you, the Bible doesn't say if the enemy. Okay. Bible doesn't say if, it says when. Because God knows the enemy wants to do everything he can to destroy each and every one of our lives. But God has already promised, even in Isaiah, that darkness cannot overpower light. It is impossible. In other words, God's spirit cannot be overcome by the enemy. But sometimes Christians walk around and they have the mentality that because I'm in God's presence, the enemy's not going to come. And so when the enemy comes, like a flood, our faith is shook. And we start asking questions like, where is God? Where is he? I don't experience him. I don't experience his goodness. And God says, when the enemy comes, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't lose hold of your faith. Don't stop believing. Why? Because I will lift up, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. Put the enemy to flight. But he puts him to flight. I love this, for he will come like a rushing stream. Where is that stream held back before he comes in like a rushing stream? Behind the sluice gates of heaven. So, the concept, I'm not talking specifically about tithing and giving today, but the concept of tithing and giving alludes to what happens in our spiritual lives. When we give, sometimes we give even when we don't know where our next income is going to come from. We give even though we don't know where our source is from. But when we give, that's the act of believing. You see, if the enemy is trying to steal from you, if the enemy is taking away from you, if he's taken something that's a source to you, and you give in, then you're not believing and stepping forward. We've got to take that forward step when the enemy comes in. We've got to be like the lepers who said, well, we're either going to die here, or we can go against the enemy. We can go to the enemy. But we're going to find food. Wherever we need to find food, we're going to go. And so that's why that scripture says, you test me and prove me. Take that step forward. Don't take a step back. Don't run away from the flood, but take the step forward into the flood so that you can test and prove that God will open up the sluice gates and he will come in like a mighty rushing stream driven by his word. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Isaiah 59 verse 21, just two verses down, it says, as for me, this is my covenant, my league with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouths of your children, or out of the mouths of your children's children. What a promise. What a promise. And I want to link that very scripture there. My words will not depart from your mouth. Firstly, God's saying, don't let my words depart from your mouth. Sometimes we start to give the enemy glory. Sometimes we start to talk about the enemy when he comes in. Sometimes we give him lots of praise at the braai. If you know what I mean, we stand around and tell all our bad stories and how difficult it's been and how I'm struggling. And we try and get, you know, people do that because they want to feel known and affirmed, like, you know. So if you, I'm going to just introduce you. If you're visiting or new to this church, we talk about don't be that guy at the braai. So a couple of guys get around the bride. First guy tells a story about how he broke his pinky. The second guy will say, "Yeah, well, you know, I squashed my hand in a gate." Third guy lost his arm to a crocodile. And as you go around the circle, the stories just get... Have you been in those kind of conversations? Don't be that guy at the bride. We don't give the enemy glory. Why? Because the word of the Lord will not depart from our mouths. So whenever I'm in a conversation and people start to go, "Oh, the economy or corruption or the government or whatever it is that they're thinking about or weighing about, that they give glory, that they are saying has control over my life right now." I am saying, "Hey guys, hold on." And you can check me on this. So guys, do you know what God's doing in our country right now? Do you know what I'm seeing in church right now? Do you know what I'm seeing in people's lives right now? Do you and I, you know what I've seen in marriages, in schools? Do you know what's happening in our school right now? Why? Because the word of God will not depart from my mouth, nor will it depart from my children's mouth, nor will it depart from my children's children's mouth. That's God's promise to us. Someone say amen. Okay, so this ties into last week's message. Anyone in the house last week? Can you remember what we spoke about? What water do we drink? Sparkling water. Okay, why? Because Proverbs 18 verse 4 says, "Wisdom is like a gushing stream. It is sparkling, it is fresh, it is pure, and it is life-giving." We spoke last week out of Romans 10 as well. It says, "But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers of those who bring good news.'" Okay, so you pull up at the braai, you bring good news, and everyone goes, "How beautiful are your feet?" Okay. Ladies are like, "Yeah, at the wedding we look." Okay. But seriously, don't you want to be the person who walks into the room who brings good news? Walk into a room in an environment and people go, "Oh, the good news, the freshness is here." But then it says, "But not everyone welcomes the good news. For Isaiah the prophet said, 'Lord, who has believed our message?'" So, faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And I was saying last week, we all need to preach. Say it with me, preach. Say, "I'm going to preach." Some are more convinced than others. First, start preaching to yourself. First, tell yourself the good news over and over and over and over and over again. Wherever you go, you preach the good news to yourself. And then when you're around a group of people, you're preaching the good news to the people that you're around. Why is that so important? Because if you don't preach, the stream don't flow. Simply put, if you don't speak it, it ain't going to flow. If you don't speak it, you're not going to receive it. I've been in church long enough to see people sit in these chairs for 10 years and not a single thing about them changes. Why? Because they don't preach. They don't speak it. I'm busy working with our kids now, and I'm suddenly at that age, or they are suddenly at that age, where like I remember my dad saying, did what I tell you just go in this ear and go out that ear? I'm looking at my kids saying something, and I can literally see them say, yes, dad, and walk off and do exactly the opposite. And I'm like, okay, hey, come back here. Did what I just say go into your heart? Yes, dad. Okay, so what did I just say? I don't know. And they can't remember. So I'm saying, okay, if I say something, just repeat it to yourself. If I say something, just repeat it. Let it at least, before it exits out the other side, sink down into the heart. And now I say, did your yes, and I do this, I ask my kids, did your yes come from your heart? And they're like, no, I guess not. And the thing is, that's how we are in church. We hear this word, and we're thinking about all sorts of other things. We have to let the word sink in, and then we've got to speak it. When we get home in the afternoon, I love the Ramashais of it. Do you guys still do Sunday lunch debate on the sermon? So they go home as a family and they talk about the sermon, the message, what God is doing. Sorry if I'm, you know, you now this afternoon you have to, okay? But here's the thing, you've got to speak the word. If you have a quiet time and you read something that just hits you in the heart, start to declare it. Start to speak it. Start to talk about it. Say it. Say it. There's a saying in music, if you can say it, you can play it. I believe it, but I don't see it yet. I'm like, and I'm like, ah, cool. Okay, so that comes to our lives too. If you can say it, you're probably going to believe it, and you're going to see the stream start flowing. You're going to receive more revelation, more input, more word. God's only going to entrust you with a new revelation if you've done something with the first revelation He's given you. He's going to give you a revelation. You need to speak it until you see it. And then He's going to give you the next one. Because that's how a stream flows. That's the only way God's going to open up the sluice gates. Because if the sluice gate stays closed, what's been given stays there. You know how a dam works? It just stays there until someone opens the gate so that it can go somewhere. So that's part of what we're saying. Okay, so these lepers that went, they said in 2 Kings 7 verse 9, they said, this is a day of good news and we are silent and do not speak up. That's what they said. And they realized we need to speak up. We need to start talking about the good news that we have just walked into, that we have just experienced. Someone say, and then what? I don't consider myself a fisherman at all. When I go to the sea, I go and I buy bait, and I buy sinkers, and I read about fishing. And it happens every year. I tell myself, this year I'm not going to fish. And then I'm standing there and I'm going. I haven't caught anything really edible or anything like that. But the one day I'm standing. Now here's the thing. You just think, buy bait, fish, hope to catch something. Because that's us Vali people. We don't know what's actually under the water there. Until the day you pull out a little shark. And you're like, and then what? Like, I never thought about this. I didn't realize that there's things in there that I'm going to catch that I don't know what to do with. And that's sometimes how we approach the blessing of God. We're waiting for blessing. But, and then what? we don't know what to do with it. We don't know why God has given us a blessing. And so, yeah, these guys are, they're like, yay, silver. And they realize, I can't enjoy this alone. This good news sucks on its own. Can I say that? It's like the joke about the pastor who one Sunday morning didn't feel like preaching. So he phoned in sick. So it's, sorry, I can't preach today. And honestly, I've never done this, guys. But it is. Phoned in sick, watched until everyone was in church, and then he went to play golf. Tees off the first hole, hole in one. He's like, what? Second hole, eagle. He's like, man. Third hole, another hole in one. By this time, the angels are talking to God. They're like, God, this pastor of yours skipped church, and now he's having the best golf game of his life. God says, well, who's he going to tell about it? Okay. So yeah, these two lepers are, they're like, we need to tell someone. This is not fun on our own. So we come to church and we worship and we experience his goodness. But unless we're telling someone about it, it doesn't have the full effect that God intended it to have. Because Jesus says, you are the light of the world. He was saying, people are going to look at your life. And let me tell you, it's fun to be in an environment that is not of God. And then to see people recognizing God all over you. Recognizing and hearing God all over you. And then one day they say, but where does that come from? Why is it that you carry what you carry? And you say, come, I've got a place. I'm going to show. This isn't a pro Oasis revival, man. This is how God intended the body to live and work and function. If you come to church just to receive something, you're going to receive it, but then, and then what? And then what? We can't be coming to church just to feel better or to feel good. We've got to be coming to church so that we carry something out, so that we've got something that we can give to those around us. Say, and then what? When you receive his blessing, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? I just sat with that question, and I just heard God say, because our theme in this church, or our slogan, if we have one, is we want to host God's presence and we want to pursue revival. But I just felt like God say the following. Say we were going to pursue revival in our nations. And it just made a change in my heart. Because I realized I'm not here just for the Sunday. I'm not here just to enjoy worship. Maybe on the drums I enjoy it more than the rest. Definitely in the band, I'm enjoying it the most. That's a joke, okay, Ben. But here's the thing. I'm not here just for this Sunday. I'm here because God says we must pursue revival in our nations. And something just stirred in my heart, and I realized this church, as small as what it is, isn't just for this community. This church isn't just for this city. This church is for nations. And I see a growth and an expansion taking place where people that are part of this church are planting in different cities, in different nations. And suddenly we're saying we're pursuing God in our. There's an emphasis on our. We love it. We love it. It's not just one nation. I was telling our leaders, it's not Palestine or Israel. It's not Ukraine or Russia. It's not the East or West. It's our nations, all of them. Because God changed things. He changed it. He said, I will be a God to people who haven't even sought me. Even in this, if you go read Isaiah 59 and just read through what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, all day I've spoken to Israel. All day they've heard of my goodness. And they tasted my goodness and they rejected it. So now I'm going to call out to a people that never even cried out for me. And I've seen that take place. I've been with people where I'm just like, I understand what you're going through. I just put my hand on their shoulder and I say, I understand what you're going through. And I see the tears start to well up in their eyes. They weren't looking for God in that moment, but God came. And I see that happening to the nations. Nations that are hurting, that at this point aren't even saying, we're looking for God. We're going to put our hand on their shoulders, say, I know the pain that you're going through. I know that the enemy came in like a flood. I know that the enemy sought to destroy you as a nation, destroy you as a person. And the tears well up because God comes in, because someone chose to speak. Someone chose to preach. Someone chose to be there to love. I got 3 minutes to wrap up. You guys ready? Why do people reject God's goodness? Malachi 4 says, for behold, the day comes that will burn like an oven. And the proud and the arrogant and all that do wicked and lawless shall be stubble, they'll be burnt. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord, so that it'll leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you who revere and worshiply fear me, fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings and his beams. And you will go forth and gambol like calves from the stall and leap before you. And then verse 5 says, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Two parts, great meaning awesome, meaning amazing, and terrible day of the Lord. When they discovered the food and the town rushed out, it was a great day. Someone say amen. Amen. But for the king's bodyguard, it was a terrible day. Probably the worst day of his life. That was a joke. Okay, he died. Okay, I hope you're with me. Do you guys get my humor? When Jesus came, it was both great and terrible. When the word is preached and spoken, it is both great and terrible. When the sluice gates are opened, it is both great and terrible. Those who believe, it is great. Those who hold on to their sin, it is terrible. Does that make sense? That's the great and terrible day. Then Elisha was there. So it says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. So in this town, Elisha came. Elisha had a double portion of Elijah. So it was a double terrible and a double great. Double great, double terrible. When's the day of the Lord? Well, it's the day of the Lord from the day that Jesus came. Because Jesus said in Matthew 11, Jesus reveals that John was the messenger that was prophesied. John was the messenger that was prophesied in Malachi 3, verse 1, that says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord, the Messiah, whom you seek, will suddenly appear. Then Jesus says, if you can believe it, John was Elijah that came before the great and terrible day of the Lord, saying, repent and change your ways. John himself wasn't Elijah in the flesh, but he carried the spirit of Elijah. And then the Bible goes and says, it says there in Matthew 11, it says, all of the prophets and the entire law prophesied up until John's arrival. And then what? And then what? So every prophecy, every Isaiah, every prophet in the Bible, Daniel, the whole law, everything prophesies to one point, according to the words of Jesus in Matthew 11, prophesies to John the Baptist, who comes with the spirit of Elijah, who prepares the way for something good, so that if you're seeking, you will find it. And then what? What are we doing when we find it? What do we do when Jesus so stirs our hearts? When Jesus so pours out the floodgates of the kingdom in our heart? What do we do? And then what? I'm not even going to answer. I'm going to leave it there. Because that's something you need to think about. You need to talk about. What are you going to do when you become a fisher of men and you catch something? And you receive the blessing. And God says, pursue revival in our nations. What are you going to do? And then what? Bless you guys. Okay. Service is not legal until we seal it in prayer, right? So let's stand. Father, I just want to thank you for revival that so burns in our heart. For a desire to see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your glory that rests on us. And I ask, Lord, that you start a fire that cannot be quenched in every one of our hearts. Lord, that you pour out your blessing upon us. Lord, as we make commitment in faith this morning to pursue revival, we declare, Lord, that we will not stand down when the enemy comes in. But we thank you, Father, that your promise already says, I will come in like a stream of living waters. And I will flow through each person who believes, who has faith, who has the courage to stand up. And Lord, thank you that you're filling our hearts and our mouths so that streams of living waters will flow out from our innermost being and will never stop flowing. Thank you that you're opening up the sluice gates of your presence in our lives. And so, Father, thank you that we can just believe and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you guys. Bless you. Grab a cup of coffee. If anyone needs prayer, please come to the front. But we love you guys and have a good Sunday.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Remember to visit our website at www.revivalministry.co.za, where you can sign up to receive more of these powerful messages.